Brothers are humbly requested to step forward and close the gaps, inshallah. Program's about to start, inshallah. I'd like to call on Hafiz Sayyib Ali, inshallah, to recite the Quran. Hafiz Sayyib Ali, is he here?
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. زين للناس حب الشهوات من النساء والبنين والقناطير المقنطرة من الذهب والفضة والخيل المسومة والأنعام والحرث ذلك متاع الحياة الدنيا والله عنده حسن المآب قل أنبئكم بخير من ذلكم للذين اتقوا عند ربهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها وأزواج مطهرة ورضوان من الله والله بصير بالعباد الذين يقولون ربنا إننا آمنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وقنا عذاب النار الصابرين والصادقين والقانتين والمنفقين والمستغفرين بالأسحار شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأولو العلم قائما بالقسط لا إله إلا هو العزيز الحكيم إن الدين عند الله الإسلام وما اختلف الذين أوتوا الكتاب إلا من بعد ما جاءهم العلم بغيا بينهم ومن يكفر بآيات الله فإن حاجوك فقل أسلمت وجهي لله ومن اتبعن وقل للذين أوتوا الكتاب والأميين أأسلمتم فإن أسلموا فقد اهتدوا وإن تولوا فإنما عليك البلاغ والله بصير بالعباد صدق الله العظيم.
Respected brothers, elders, my young friends, mashallah, first and foremost, I want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for bringing us here this evening, inshallah. Then I want to thank our guest here for, mashallah, volunteering his time to speak about a subject that is very pertinent in the world that we're living in. And also want to thank all of you for taking time out on your Saturday night to, mashallah, partake in the program. I'd like to introduce Ustad Wasim Khan, who is actually born and brought up in Walsall, but he has studied with scholars from Pakistan, Egypt, and the UK on various Islamic sciences, including tafsir and hadith. He also holds a formal educational background, having been a head teacher at an Islamic school in Birmingham, and has also held a position of CEO of a couple of charities as well. Recently, Ustad Wasim Khan has a special interest. In fact, throughout his career, he's had a special interest in studying social sciences and has a master's and is a master's graduate in education from the University of Warwick, alongside holding a master's degree in philanthropic studies from the University of Kent, mashallah. And he has also authored a book, which is available today, on social media. So he utilizes his spare time towards inspiring and motivating people towards the teachings of Islam by regularly delivering khutbahs and talks across the country, across in various masajid across the country. So without further ado, I'd like to invite Ustad Wasim Khan to, inshallah, take the hot seat and deliver his talk, inshallah.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه الحمد لله الذي بنعمته تتم الصالحات والصلاة والسلام على النبي العربي المبعوث للناس أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. I am thrilled, delighted to be amongst my brothers here, fellow Walsall brethren. I want to extend my heartfelt gratitude to the Masjid Committee for facilitating this talk today. Brother Sulaiman, the Imams, the committee. I want to begin from the offset to mention one of the hallmarks that I notice when I go to different mosques across the country to find out whether or not a masjid is doing good or serving the needs of its community is when I look at the types of topics that are addressed. Because an indication to show that the masjid, which is supposed to be the heartbeat of the community, is there addressing the spiritual and the social needs of the community. And when you have talks like this that talk about a very important issue, not only affecting the youngsters, affecting the elders, not only affecting the males, affecting the females, then you really know that the masjid has its finger on the pulse of the community. And that is why I commend the masjid to facilitate more talks like this, not just on issues like social media addiction. You have other issues that are affecting the community that the youngsters and our ummah, our society, our community are dealing with or faced with by the challenges. Gang violence, drugs, identity crisis, addictions, not just social media addiction, drug addiction, pornography addiction. All of these things are things that our youngsters are facing, and we have to present solutions from a Quran, Sunnah perspective, from a social science perspective. And that is why I commend the masajid and the mosque Al Farooq today for facilitating today's talk. And I'm sure before we begin, you will all agree that this smartphone here, this 7-8 inch device, is something that is supposed to connect us. We're supposed to be, quote unquote, more connected than at any other time in history. However, the irony is that we are more disconnected than we have ever been in history. Disconnected from our spiritual selves, disconnected maybe to a certain extent to our Creator, disconnected definitely from our families. When you have six people sitting in the same room and everyone is immersed in their devices, and the irony is that this is supposed to bring us together. So you and I know that we are facing challenges when it comes to smartphone addiction. And this is why today's talk, inshallah, is going to shed some light on what is happening and how can we, inshallah, come to some kind of solution towards the end. I'm going to break this talk down into four segments. The first segment is perhaps the most important segment that each and every one of us sitting here is measured by, is judged by. Every one of us on this dunya here has been sent with the stopwatch ticking. The time capsule has, for each person, began since we set foot on this planet. And the first category that I want to share with you is the importance of qimatul waqt, the value of time. And how these smartphones are stripping away the time that we have, that we are supposed to harvest for the akhirah. The time that we have in the dunya isn't just for mere amusement, play, enjoyment, and then we just pass away. There's no afterlife. No, there is a reason why we have been created. And that's what we're going to explore in the first section. Second section, then we'll move on to a neuroscience perspective, scientific perspective. What's happening inside the brain? Why are we hooked? How have they created these devices that leave many of us spending 5, 6, perhaps 7 hours a day scrolling away, medicating our boredom, not knowing that we have a purpose in life? How, what have they done to manipulate us? That's the second. The third point we're going to be looking at is the online vices or the cringe behavior or things that we see online that is perhaps not good for our spiritual self, not good for relationships, not good for the Muslim ummah. And then the fourth section will be solutions. Because if I give you all of this information and show you exactly where we are, how we are suffering, and leave you hanging on a lurch, you're going to go out of here depressed. I have to give you some solutions to try and reclaim your lives. Because these phones here, wallahi, you know, there's a brother sitting here, I don't look at him, he's looking at me, no doubt, but he mentioned something when he walked in and he made me chuckle. And he said that my wife said that when you're going to go to the lecture, you're going to come back and you're going to ban everything. No phones, no PCs, no... I said, no. Islam is about wasatiyya, the balance, the middle path. Just like the ulama used to mention about the TVs back in the days. When the TV first came out, some people began to throw them out the bedroom window. And then, you know, after the knee-jerk reaction, then a few months later, they'd go out to Curry's or Dixon's and get a new TV. The ulama mentioned these things are like a knife. How do you use a knife? You can use a knife to cut fruit, to cut meat, to cook. Or you can use knives, unfortunately, like knives are being used now, for criminal behavior, criminality. Knife crime, violence, that's haram. It depends how you use this particular tool in your hand. So as you know, you can memorize Quran nowadays. If you're on the bus, if you're a hafid and you want to catch up on where you are, you can recite Quran. You can do online shopping, you've got online banking. There's many fawaid, there's many benefits. However, it's just like the knife. Are you using your phone or is your phone using you? And sadly, for majority of us, the phone is using us. It's dictating the way we live our lives. So let's start off with qimatul waqt. Very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directs our attention towards a very important event that's going to be taking place in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرِدُونَ. That the day of reckoning is getting closer and closer and closer, yet mankind is ghafil, preoccupied, distracted. Doesn't really concern himself or herself with Yawmun Azim, the great day, when we have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the feet will not move unless certain questions are asked and answered properly, then we can perhaps, by the rahmah of Allah, enter Jannah. However, it will be a difficult day. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ. The day the man will run from his brother. وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. A father from his son, mother from the son, the husband from the children, the wife, all of these amazing relationships that we really hold on to in the dunya, that we would do everything for, Allah is saying, we'll be running in the opposite direction. Nafsi, nafsi. I have no time for you today, O son. Mother, no time for you. Mother is going to be saying, son, give me some of your deeds. You're going to be saying, mother, give me some of your deeds. The day of reckoning, and how are we preparing for that day? With these devices, going on TikTok, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, Facebook, WhatsApp status, everything just to medicate our boredom, not knowing that there will be a day when we will be raised up in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The value of time has been mentioned throughout the Quran. A basic child, 4-year-old, will know the basic surah, Suratul Asr. Time. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by time, wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr. Verily, through the passage of time, man is in a state of loss. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except, there's an exception. Those who do good deeds and they manifest that into action. Not just talk the talk. We have to walk the walk. So Allah, our Lord, is swearing by time, the value of time. And how many times have you heard, or we heard youngsters saying, I'm so bored that I want to kill time. I want to kill some time. Allah is swearing by time, the commodity, the value of time. And many a time you'll hear youngsters saying, you know, I'm so bored. I want to kill some time, bro. How can we kill some time? And then they come up with all these ways. Oh, let's go Sadler Center. Let's go and play. Let's go and do this. Let's kill some time. Imam Shafi'i rahimullah, one of the four great imams. What does he say about this surah? He said, if this one surah was revealed, not the entirety of the Quran, not all the Madani surahs and the Makki surahs, 23 years of revelation, no, just this one surah was revealed, this would have been enough to give mankind a direction about where we should be going in life. Wake up. There's a purpose. Not the ahkam of fasting and praying and zakat and stay away from zina and riba and all, put all those things to one side. If there was only one way to recalibrate the brain and say, okay, what's my purpose in life? Suratul Asr, don't waste your time, do good deeds, prepare for the akhirah. Hassan al-Basri rahimullah, another great scholar, he said, man is only 3 days. We are only 3 days, metaphorically. One is the past, madi, meaning that whatever you and I have done in the past, 1990s, 2000, 2005, whatever actions we did, we cannot go back in a time machine and rechange that action. No matter how many Hollywood films you watch, no matter how many Back to the Future, I'm giving away my age here, Michael J. Fox, whatever you want to watch, you cannot go into a TARDIS and say, can I go back to the year 2000? And change an action that I did. No, that particular action has been sealed. And it has been sent forth to the Day of Judgment. And it will be opened up and we will witness what we did in the past. It's stamped, sealed, sent forth to the Day of Judgment. The future, the mustaqbil, we cannot guarantee. Wallahi, only a few days ago, I led the janazah of one of perhaps the icons of, may Allah mercy on him, Haji Aslam, Birmingham, you all heard of the building, Bismillah Building, Constitution Hill. 1984, he purchased the building. He named it Bismillah Building, and that was where the Pakistani consulate was for people who wanted to get visas. Majority of the Pakistani people would go there to get the Shanakhti cards and all this kind of stuff. So he passed away suddenly. Suddenly. Like many of us here, looking forward to Ramadan, and in the middle of the night, you know, he was coughing a lot. His family said, you know what, that doesn't seem right. Called the ambulance, and he himself is speaking to the emergency. So they said, okay, it seems that if you're okay to talk, that means you're fit enough to travel. We don't need to send you an ambulance. So the son takes him to the hospital, gets to the hospital, goes to the front, gives his name and date of birth, because sometimes we forget what our children's date of birth are. So the son didn't know his father. So he said, don't worry, I'll tell you. Name, date of birth. Fine, Mr. Assam, we were expecting you. Just through that door, goes through that door. Within 5 seconds, oxygen levels go down and the ruh is taken. Who can guarantee the future? I was doing this talk in a masjid in Kent. And one of the brothers said, look, the chairman's son passed away. Do dua. So I spoke to the chairman. I said, how? He's only 25 years of age. The Sheikh, how did he pass away? He said he came from university, 24 or 23. He came from university on his holidays, like many of us do. You visit your family, friends. He went back 5 days later in his room. He died in his sleep. In the morning, they're knocking on his door, no response, non-responsive. They break the door down and he's died in his sleep, and there's no underlying health condition. So that's the future, brothers. We have to really understand, wake up. We're not guaranteed the future. Hassan al-Basri mentions, rahimullah, that as for the here and the now, the air that we breathe, the day, today, that is what we need to take advantage of. The here and the now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. Take advantage of your time. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was giving advice. This is found in the Mustadrak of Al-Hakim. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he overhears our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying to a man, اغتنم خمسا قبل خمس. Take advantage of five before five. We are not in a constant state. The states, if you were to look on a spectrum, they change in life. We're never stagnant. So our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began by saying, شبابك قبل حرمك. Take advantage of your youth before old age. I look at some of the brothers here. I know some of you brothers here. You know me. And I know you've aged, and you know definitely I've aged. We were once running around these streets in Warsaw. And now we know that we are aging. The biological signs are there. The wrinkles are there. The hair is turning grey. The body doesn't feel as it used to. And the youngsters are thinking, you know what, now we're in our prime. I tell you youngsters, you will not know where your time's gone. You will be like us. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began by saying, take advantage of your youth before old age. Islamically, from an Islamic perspective, you're still a youth until the age of 40. 40 and then you start declining. Okay? And then our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the five which are relevant to the talk, فَرَاغَقْ قَبْلَ شُغْلِكْ. Take advantage of your free time before you become preoccupied. Free time. How many brothers do you know that you may have been seeing regularly for weeks and months, and then all of a sudden you don't see them? They've gone underground. And then you bump into them 6-7 months later. You say, brother, where are you? I don't see you these days. And he looks very kind of dejected. He says, brother, you know what? And may Allah protect us all. Wallahi, Allah could test each and every one of us. This is the part of the test of Allah. Our lives. He would test us through loss of life, provision, health. And the brother says, my wife's got cancer. She's going through chemo. It's last 6-7 months. My life's been hectic. I've got to look after the children, take them to school, pick them up, madrasa, back. I've got to take them to the hospital. I've got to come back. I've got no time. I just don't know how I'm doing everything. I've got to go to work. I have to put bread on the table. Our Nabi is saying, take advantage of your free time before you become preoccupied. Tomorrow Allah may test us in the same manner. Some nearest and dearest may become ill, and when we are not seen, just pray your salawat in the masjid with jama'ah and then you're gone. You have to be home. Maybe you might not even come to the masjid because it's so difficult of what you're being tested with. And then this hadith finishes by saying, Hayata qabla mawtik. Take advantage of your life before death. We don't know when we're going to die, like I mentioned, I've given you the example. Suddenly you could die. How many examples do we have? You have all your own individual examples. You don't need me to tell you. So, this is how important time is. In another narration, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, نِعْمَتَانِ مَقْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ السِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاقُ. Two blessings that Allah gives us that we deprive ourselves of. We press the self-destruct button. Our health and time. Yeah, our health, you know, your eyes. Allah has given you eyes, but we don't use them for the right things. And imagine one day eyes are taken, you can't see anything, then you're saying, Ya Allah, please restore my sight. I want to read the Mus'haf once more, Quran once more. I was wasting my time when I had sight, going on sites that were inappropriate or wasting, scrolling away. Now I value my sight. Ya Allah, restore it. But it can't be restored. Your hearing. It's a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, music, hip-hop, drill music, R&B, all of this is big with the youngsters these days. You know, inshallah, you know, I'll try and address this in one of the talks in the future. Listen to all of this stuff, and then when Allah takes your hearing, Ya Allah, please, I want to hear the beautiful recitation of the Imam in the Taraweeh prayer. Allah, I can't hear anything now. But when we had hearing, we spent it on music, inappropriate talk, vulgar language, listening to vulgar language, speaking vulgar. This is what our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying. Take advantage. These are the two that we press the self-destruct button with. So, we've covered the value of time. We know. I'm sure you will say, okay, yes, okay, I've had a paradigm shift now, okay, whoa. You know, paradigm shift is like, you know, you immerse. It's like, another example is like just immersing yourself in cold water and everything stops and you like can see a bit more, your pupils dilate and you're like, okay, I see the world differently now. It's only just this now. Before he was like, I'm distracted now. Paradigm shift, okay? Akhirah centric. Getting ready to stand in front of Allah. Making your purpose count. I'm a Muslim. I have a purpose. Be the best version of myself. To myself, my family, my community. Serve my community. That's the first point. Qimatul Waqt is done. Second, neuroscience. Let's talk a bit about science now. This is how I came into this. When I was studying for my the second master's that I did, we have obviously access to a lot of academic papers. Then I started, you know, when I was bored, I thought, I don't enjoy the philanthropic side of things. You know, let's just investigate. I've got all the access anyway. You know, you pay for your studies and then all of a sudden you want to go down a rabbit hole. And you say, okay, what's science saying, proper academic people saying about Facebook? What are they saying about Instagram? What's happening? Is it really great for us, like they say? Oh, it's great, you can connect. And the research was damning. Especially for the youngsters. Because us elders, meaning those who are over 40, we've seen life without social media. We've seen life without the tablets. We've straddled both cultures. And we know how amazing life can be, like in the 90s or whatever. It's amazing. We wanted to go out and play. We played football, cricket, go out. Only four or five channels, nothing interesting on TV. We could do anything. Our youngsters now, they can't even leave their bedrooms because they're stuck on their devices for 7 hours a day. Holed up like rabbits in a hole. And what is that doing to them mentally? The research is saying anxiety, depression, lack of social communication skills. These are things that are being highlighted by social scientists as a result of being on social media or behind a screen. So how... Before we go any further, how have they manipulated us? How do they really, you know, take advantage of the human brain? Sean Parker, back in 2005. He was the Facebook's founding president. And he resigned later. It's all out there. You can Google on YouTube and you can see his interviews. He said, I will tell you exactly how we get you all engaged. We manipulate a particular human or a psychological vulnerability and we capitalize on this. Meaning that we know that in the brain of a person you have the particular reward system that is to do with dopamine. You're craving for reward. You're anticipating reward. And when you are in that state, the brain pumps out dopamine. It's a drug, almost like a euphoric feeling, and you are anticipating and you are hooked. So we capitalized on this because first it used to be gambling machines. Then it became the arcade games, the sounds, the colors. You know, remember going past these machines and seeing people addicted. And they would put money in and they would win whatever the jackpot was, 20, 30, and they would put the money back in. Why? Because the brain was now hardwired. They could not resist. And they were hooked. So that's exactly what's happened. Silicon Valley, the creators of all these software, Instagram, TikTok, all of these, TikTok obviously Chinese, same concept. They manipulate the weakness of the human brain. Leave you hooked. TikTok is known as what? Digital crack. Do you know what crack is? Crack is a drug which is so harmful that once a person is hooked on crack, he would do anything to get the next fix. He would even die or commit an act where he would steal, kill, just to get his fix. And that's what they've done. The algorithms and the videos are deliberately created to be 15, 30 seconds. So you're on the edge, your brain is pumping out more dopamine to scroll down. What's the next video going to be about? You're in anticipation. Is it going to be a cat fight, dog fight? Is it going to be a debate, a duel, a fight? Whatever tickles your fancy, whatever they know that you like, because they know what you like and they flood your feed with it. And the next thing you know, you're on there, on there, on there, on there. And then you say, oh, I've just spent 3 hours. Where's my time gone? 3 hours. That's how they manipulate the brain. It's all about the dopamine, like I mentioned. The more you have, it creates neural pathways in the brain, which hardwires the brain. And slowly, the brain is starting to follow these behaviors and we're addicted. We're addicted. So the key question is now, knowing that now we have become a nation that is depressed, a nation that has anxiety, a nation that is always on the edge because you haven't done your work, you've put your work on the back burner, and you procrastinated, and you've gone for whatever you wanted to go onto the phone. It's impacting your life, your homework, your grades, your hifz that you're doing, if you're doing Quran, your work that you're doing, if your work, you are paid. It's an amana, it's a trust. Your employer is paying you, but whilst the employer is not looking, you're going on your emails and your Facebook and your... This is breach of trust. So what is happening here? I've mentioned the dopamine, but now I want to move on to the next section, which is still within the second part, to see whether or not the human body can actually resist. Are we just wired to say, okay, you know what, it's all over now? They've manipulated something, capitalized on something, and that's it. I'm hooked now. I'm like a fish on the end of a bait. They're going to roll me in and chop. That's it, I'm finished. No, let's see whether or not the human being, you and I, are able to resist this form of instant validation. Where you want something right now, as opposed to deferred gratification, something later. You're going to work hard for it. You don't want the immediate reward. You're going to have it later. Are we in a position to do this? Or is it just all over? Let's have a look at one amazing study that was done called the marshmallow theory. And that was done done in the 70s, I believe, to look at whether or not children can resist that temptation and how it affects their discipline. So this researcher, he gathered around 50 young children, took them to a science lab, small classrooms, and he placed each and every one of them into these rooms over a course of a week. So not everyone together, like, okay, one day they'll have 10 classrooms, one child in each classroom over 5 days. 50 were used. And for each child, there was a table in front of him, a small room, and in front of him was a plate of marshmallow sweets. There was a hidden camera at the top. The child wasn't aware of the hidden camera. The researcher said, okay, I'm going to leave the room now for 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes, I'll be back. And you see this plate here. If you are able to control your desire, the instant gratification, and don't take anything, and I come back and see that those 3 or 4 sweets are still there, then you will get double. Are you able to resist? Let's see the results. The overwhelming majority of the students or the pupils or the research participants, before he even had a chance to leave and get out of the door, as soon as he turned his back, they picked up the sweets and they gobbled them up. They were too irresistible. The human body can't wait. Knowing that deferred gratification later on, you could get doubled, but I want it now. The immediate fix. That was the first group. Overwhelming majority. The second group, who made up a decent amount as well, not as much as the first group, who were just too weak and they said, okay, eat, eat, eat. The second group waited 5 minutes. No one's here. Who's going to know? They didn't realize there was a hidden camera there. Picked up the sweet. No one's there. Licked the sweet. Put it back. Let me get a little quick. Who's going to know? Obviously children, kids. That was the second group. They picked up the sweet. Nice, put it back. Oh, fold your arms. Second group. The third group that we should all try and aspire to be like. What did they do? They made up a minority, and from them there was two specific type of actions that were displayed. One action was this, that they picked up the plate of sweets and they put them on the side of the table. Out of sight. A concept that we know of as out of sight, out of mind. If nothing is there to tempt you, how is it going to tempt you? But when it's there all the time, of course it's going to tempt you. So they picked the sweets up and they put it there and they just waited patiently for 10 minutes. The other participants, they didn't even bother touching the plate. They thought that was too much of a sin. They just turned their body around, folded their arms, and they waited for the researcher to come back. So there we have three outcomes. The first one's gobble up. The second group, wait. Nobody's looking. Have a quick lick, put it back. No one's going to know. And the third one, who didn't have anything at all. So the research doesn't end here, brothers. This is the main crux now, where we're going to now. He wanted to follow these students for 20, 30 years and see how their choice of behavior, what kind of impact it had on their lives as they grew older. What type of people are they going to be? Those who could resist, those who couldn't resist. How does it impact you as you're growing up? This is where you have the main results. The first group, who couldn't wait. Pick it up. I want it now. I don't care. If you give me a box of marshmallows, I don't care. I want it now. Dropouts in school. In and out of prison. Didn't secure a job. In one job, out of the other job. In and out of marriages. Never had a steady relationship of friends. They were what we would say the worst in society. That was the first group. The second group, they kind of did well in life, okay in life. They kind of got good careers, good jobs, but there were certain times when they got caught out with, you know, VAT fraud or whatever, trying to do the system. You know, they still had that gambling kind of nature in them, that who's going to know, let's try and do something. The third group was the successful group. They went on to university, they got a job, a career, got married, family, happy family. The same group of friends that they had from childhood remained their friends right till the end. So this just goes to show that the human body can resist and go for deferred gratification. Because this is what this life is about. Isn't this what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran? وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. That the akhirah is better, more long-lasting. Don't go for the here and the now. Resist. Don't chase the dunya. Be patient. Don't get distracted. Focus on the deferred gratification, the delayed gratification, where you will have everything the Imam is reciting from the Quran. The scene in Jannah. Sitting on couches, eating, drinking. Subhanallah, the context was there, those who could understand Arabic. This is for us if we resist. But if you want it now, and we know we have an akhirah, and we say, no, you know what, I just medicate my boredom. I'll become the best haji sahab when I am 60, 70. Oh my God, I'm going to read the hajjat then as well. How can we guarantee this? And what kind of intention is this? So now that we know, brothers, the second part, very important, how it manipulates the cognitive side of the brain. Also, things such as productivity, you have depression, research is showing anxiety, research is showing, for example, if you are doing some work now, I'm on a keyboard and I'm doing some work, I'm in the zone, I'm doing even an essay, I'm really focused. And all of a sudden, I can't resist. I go to my phone, just want to check what's happening. Nothing amazing happening. Put the phone back. It will take you at least 20 minutes to recalibrate your train of thought. Where was I before I pressed the distract button, self-destruct button, and by going on the phone? Where was I? Can't get into my train of thought anymore. Imagine how many times we are pressing that self-destruct button. There's another one called phantom vibration syndrome. You know, all the social scientists, they come out with these names because of how we are affected. Phantom vibration syndrome is that you put your phone in your pocket and then you think that there's a buzz, there's a dialogue taking place in your brain. You think that there's definitely a message. And you're not expecting a message. It's not as though you've dropped your wife off at the Manor Hospital, A&E. And she's saying, listen, just park here, drop me off here, and go around the block a few times, and then I'll message you, pick me up. And you're like dreading, you're checking phone every 5 seconds, because you know that if you get that wrong, forget dropping your wife at the A&E, you will end up in A&E. It's not that. There's nothing. But there's a dialogue in your brain, and you just like, and then you go on your phone and check, and there's nothing there. 5 minutes later, you put your phone back in, try and do some work, 5 minutes, I can check something out. It's called fear of missing out, phantom vibration syndrome. That's what you think. There's another one called fear of missing out, FOMO, where you think something amazing is happening in the world. There's been like something, and there's nothing. You know, the Mahdi's come. Isa alayhi salam is, oh, you're like, whoa, breaking. There's nothing. You just cannot switch off brain-wise. What about your sleep? This interferes with the melatonin in your brain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the man in the best form. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمِ. We have created him in the best form. Melatonin is a chemical that Allah has created in your brains that increases towards the end of the day, especially when it gets dark, getting you ready to go to sleep. Why do you think a person in the winter at 5 o'clock in the afternoon feel so tired, depressed, and then you fast forward to 5 o'clock in the afternoon in July, August, he's flying. He's not feeling tired. Because the darkness generates more melatonin in the brain, you are getting ready to go to sleep. When we are in bed, and it's 9 o'clock, and you're supposed to be asleep, especially in the winter, because you can play Isha and you can go to sleep. When you are going on your phones, you're scrolling, those lights, they affect and they inhibit the melatonin production in your brain, and it reduces and it reduces and it reduces. Then all of a sudden, you are tossing and turning. You've been on the phone for 2 or 3 hours. Then it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and then you're trying to go to sleep. You cannot go to sleep. Your chemical which was getting you ready to go to sleep, to have deep sleep, rapid eye movement, all the stuff that's necessary for you to rejuvenate and to, you know, you can't, and you're tossing and turning. And also your brain is processing what you saw. Your brain is processing what you heard. That message from my friend, what did he mean by that? Is he having a dig at me? Or what did I just see? You know, your brain, it takes you 1 hour because it's trying to filter out everything and put those things into the hard drive. You know, all these things are happening in the brain. And no wonder 2 o'clock in the morning, we just about go to sleep and then we miss Fajr in the morning. You just about get out of bed, wash your face, get on the bus, go to school. You're not the productive Muslim that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the dua for. Allahumma barik li ummati fi bukuriha. Oh Allah, bless my ummah in the early hours. We go to sleep late. We wake up late. You know, sometimes, you know, when I'm at a village gym, I go in the morning, only in the mornings. I love the mornings. I'm an early bird. I feel so disheartened when I see 99.9% non-Muslims. And they know the value of the morning. And they say the early bird catches the worm. They go, there's something special about the morning. And our Muslim ummah just about struggles for Fajr. And then they go back to sleep. And sometimes I'm overhearing conversations. You're on the tread bike. You do, and you hear John, Jack, whatever saying, you know, and it's a weekend. And you know what happens on a weekend? Friday night, you know what happens. Stay out till 3 in the morning. And still he's here at 6 in the morning and saying, oh, I just got back at 3 in the morning, oh, I had a bad night, good night, whatever he's saying. And yet he's here, disciplined, trying to, you know, health. And we are supposed to be the best ummah, and we're sleeping, snoring. Subhanallah. So anyway, that's a neuroscience. Let's move over to number 3. The moral decay that we are seeing on the digital world. So now that you realize, we put an end to the chapter of what's happening to the neuroscience, the cognitive aspect, how they're manipulating the brain. Hope you understand that. Now let's see the vices which are prevalent on social media, which is causing the world to be a horrible place at this moment in time. Very toxic, toxic. Moral decay. Subhanallah. Shocking. Let's start with one thing. For example, trolling. Cyberbullying. You know, you always had that bully in the playground. Always. That bully figure has always been there, picking at people who are vulnerable, because he himself is vulnerable. But he got a thrill out of like picking on people, feeling good about them. That was in the playground. So if you came across a bully, you'd say, you know what? There's the bully. He's there with his henchmen. Actually, okay, I'm going to avoid the bully. I'm going to go there. Stay away from him. That was back in the days. Now, the cyber bully can take a screenshot of your picture or whatever, and then just start sending things across and make it go viral in your classroom, in your madrasa, whatever. People are laughing at you. People are mocking you. And there's nothing you can do. That's what's happening. We had one particular case of a woman, non-Muslim, 16 years of age. She befriended someone on social media. She thought she was in a relationship, quote unquote. Yesterday my khutbah for Valentine's, it was about Valentine's Day. That's another topic, I don't want to digress. The haram, the illicit, immoral, pagan festival, you know, saying Valentine and Cupid, the pagan god of love, all this nonsense. But everyone is looking for love. And they think that they can find love using technology to speak to people from across the world. So she's now engaged with somebody of the opposite gender. And unfortunately what happens, then she becomes groomed to such an extent where he takes certain images of the person, and then all of a sudden she thinks it's somebody from her school. She thinks it's somebody from across the world. It's somebody from the school. Her photo is now going viral in the school. The image. She's broken. Everyone's laughing. Oh, look, that's the girl. She just doesn't know what to do. And the parents mentioned that every day she's just like looking for excuses. Mom, I don't want to go today. I've got a bad back, bad leg. I said, look, just go to school. What's wrong with you? And she wouldn't obviously tell the parents. She couldn't own up about this. Which child is going to tell the parents when you slip up? Until one day, they knock on the door. And they're getting no response. Say, come on, open the door, you're late for school. And then they have to break the door down, they find that she's hanged herself, she's killed herself. Because of cyberbullying. Life was better in the grave than to live and see the mocking. You see, Allah can forgive you. كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمَ خَطَّاءَ. Every son of Adam will make a mistake. وَخَيْرَ الْخَطَّائِينَ تَوَّابُونَ. The best of those will turn back to Allah, forgive me, I was weak. Allah will forgive you. The doors of rahmah always open, but society will never forgive you. Society is always looking for, you know what, let's do this. So cyberbullying and trolling. What about something else that we see which is cringeworthy? And I mentioned all these things in the book. Online debates. Muslims, we are supposed to be one ummah, working together to help each other, defend each other, honor. And how many times you go on YouTube and you see people debating each other? He's off the manhaj, I'm right, he's wrong. And it's shocking, and these things are viral. And non-Muslims are looking at this and saying, okay, you're telling us to follow Islam. They go on there and they see us Muslims attacking each other. And they're saying, look, you guys can't even sort yourselves out. Once you have sorted yourselves out to find out who is correct, who isn't, then we'll perhaps consider accepting Islam. But at the moment, we are going on YouTube, we are seeing all these viral videos, 2 million views, 3 million views, one's calling him this, one's calling him that. It's horrible. We really are going to be taken into account, those of us, people who are du'at or stuff, who are, if we are propagating sectarianism and toxic stuff online, then wallahi, we are going to be asked by Allah on the Day of Judgment. Look what's happening in Palestine. Isn't the ummah in need of unification to come together? So that's another cringe thing that we're seeing online. The third one, hasad, jealousy. You know, if we put everything on, and there was a research done on this, research paper. If you put everything online, look at my new car, my house, my family, my wife, my trip to here, trip to there. People will say, mashallah, like and comment, but deep down, you know what that festers? Hasad, jealousy. There was a paper on this. It was called, The More You Upload, The More People Hate You. That was the title of the paper. Human behavior. If the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, because of seeing that relationship with Yusuf alayhi salam and Yaqub alayhi salam, were ready to kill their brother and lie and throw him in a well and say, Dad, we don't, and cry crocodile tears. Do you think that when we keep showcasing everything, people, even though they say, my God, deep down they're going to be like, I wish he crashes his new car. I wish his whatever fails. I wish his new business that he keeps saying, oh, I've got an, I wish he goes bankrupt. That's what happens. I mean, these were the best people. I mean, who were the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam? I mean, what kind of lineage was this? What kind of lineage? They were the sons of who? What tarbiyah did they have? Sons of who? Yaqub alayhi salam. Who was the father of Yaqub alayhi salam? Ishaq alayhi salam. Who was the father of Ishaq alayhi salam? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Look at the tarbiyah, look at that lineage. Yet shaitan still came and planted in their hearts hatred for their brother. Who are you and I, brothers? Think about it. And that's why we're seeing division in the ummah, or even families and communities, because we can't tolerate, like, he's doing successful, he's not, and he's showcasing, he's a show-off, he's a poser. Another thing, riya. Riya is a big thing. Not doing things for the sake of Allah. I used to be CEO in charity. I was well involved in the charity sector. I've stepped back now, and whenever I used to go on deployment, and I used to go Yemen, and I used to go Syria, and I used to go to Bangladesh, the Rohingya camps, and I've been to different places for 10 years. Deployment. And whenever I was there, giving out food parcels, putting my hand over the head of an orphan, I would make this public, this is not me really. Because you get all these comments, oh, brother Wasim, brother Fulan, you're such a great guy. And you say, no, astaghfirullah, no, please, it's going to be heavy for me on the Day of Judgment. I'm just doing a job. This is marketing. This is fundraising. This is showing you donors where your money has gone. Doesn't mean I have a digital halo on my head now, I am amazing. If you want to know how amazing I am, ask my family, my wife, my children, those who share the roof under my head. They will give you a different picture. So isn't it better to show that picture than to show every good deed that you do in front of everyone and think you're amazing? And we're doing it not for the sake of Allah, we're doing it for people. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an, famous narration. He used to leave the Jamaat straight after the Fajr prayer and gone. Umar radiallahu ta'ala an is thinking, what's going on here? Where's he going? So a few times he's following him, and he's not just going just past Masjid Nabawi, he's going a bit more out in towards the outskirts near the desert area. And then he's getting towards a certain house and he's looking around. And then before he enters, he looks like this, then he goes into the house. And Umar is like, Ya Abu Bakr, Ya Abu Bakr, I hope you are not doing anything wrong. So one day out of curiosity, he says, today I'm going to follow him and I'm going to go in when he comes out to find out what he's up to. So again, he follows Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an. He goes, waits, hides discreetly, waits a few hours, Abu Bakr leaves, and then he says, okay, today I'm going to expose what's going on here. So he goes to the house. He goes, my name is Umar. Who was that person who left? What relationship did he have with you? And there are two narrations here. One narration mentions it was an old woman who's blind. Other narrations mention that it was a widow who had children, orphans. So the female responds and says, I am so and so. And says, oh, what's his relationship to you? So we don't even know his name. All we know is that he comes every morning. He asks how we are. He cooks for us. He cleans for us. He tends to our affairs. And the same way he discreetly comes, he discreetly leaves. We don't know who he is. And Umar said, Ya Abu Bakr, today you have surpassed me. These were people who did for the sake of Allah. And what do? We're looking for the Kodak moments. Walking outside, go to Morrison's, there's a man outside, sleeping bag, he's looking, you know, rough. And say, can I get you something? Yeah. You get him something, he say, do you mind if I take a selfie with you? Take a selfie, put it, I just saw this poor guy out here and I helped him and this, that. And everyone's saying, MashaAllah, brother, we need more people like you in the community. Was that really for the sake of Allah? There's a narration that should really shake our feet, shake our hearts. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, go and get the reward from the people that you did that particular action for. You certainly did not do for me. Allah knows the state of the heart. Go and find your million Facebook followers or your billion Facebook followers, because if you have a billion Facebook followers, a trillion, who love you, but you have Allah who dislikes that action, that's not going to help you. And that's what's happening, unfortunately. And the last one is illicit affairs. That's to do with moral decay. Illicit affairs. This is one of the signs of the day of the judgment. You know, to us as people who are du'at and imman, we got different paths, we see the degeneration of society. We don't say how, when, why. We know we are getting closer to the day of judgment. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna min ashrati sa' an yushrab al khamar wa yadhhara zina. One of the signs of the hour is khamar will be drunk abundantly and you will see zina in every form. No modesty. Okay, he's my boyfriend, I'm going out with him. Everything is facilitated by what? Smartphones now. And we are seeing this. This is one, subhanAllah, before I move over to the solutions, one particular shocking, Allah protect us. I was up in Bradford once, and one imam that I know, he had his hand in his head and he was like shocked. And I said, what's up? He goes, I've dealt with cases, but today I am shocked by a particular case. It's really made me cry about the state of the ummah. I said, what is it? He said, there were two individuals who were on these like dating apps, and they had set up pseudonyms, private profiles, no picture and no real name, just cryptic. And they wanted to obviously pursue the opposite gender. So weeks and months talking, you know, derogatory, you know, that kind of stuff. And then later on, they found out that it was a mother and her son. La hawla wa la quwwata. Mother who was in her late 40s, and her son who was 18, 20. He was thinking he's trying to pull someone, and she's thinking that, you know, she's, I don't know what kind of relationship she was in, that she was looking for like this. And they found out, mother and son, private profile, pseudo, they didn't know it was each other until the last bit, and they're like, what was it? This is what's happening. Shocking, disgusting. So So that's the moral decay, and again, all of that is mentioned in the book as well about examples of what is happening and how we can stay away from those things. And finally now, the solutions. We're going to wrap up inshallah in 5-10 minutes. Solutions, because again, I don't want to leave you hanging. I've told you about the neuroscience, the cognitive, what's happening, how our brain has been reshaped. It's been reshaped, wallahi. And now, even you youngsters who play Fortnite, same thing. Fortnite is what? You are anticipating the reward. When you break that box, what's going to be in the box? Is it going to be extra life, extra bazooka, extra weapon? You are looking for that fix. Dopamine is being pumped in your brain. Youngsters, we know everything. Don't worry. So what are the solutions? Okay, first one is, again, really, this is where you go. You sit in the dark room at home and you really switch off the lights and you say to yourself, what is my life's purpose? How am I going to face Allah? How am I going to go in the grave? If I'm distracted by these shiny toys, I'm medicating my boredom with these things that are taking my time, and I know that I'm going to die soon. So you need what we, like I mentioned before, a paradigm shift. Really shake yourself up and really reassess, recalibrate the brain. Enough is enough. You know, I don't have Instagram. I don't have TikTok. I don't have Twitter. I've been doing khutbahs for 10 years every week. I have no YouTube channel to do my own look at me. So I feel, not to, astaghfirullah, pretend I'm speaking from a mountaintop looking down at all of you. No. Just to say, I feel on this topic, I can walk the walk. Not just talk the talk. I have none of this. Basic Facebook, when I was CEO or doing that, where here's a poster, whatever, I'm going to be in this town, city, whatever. That's it. So I'm saying, there is a way you can do this. You can be a digital minimalist. You can live your life. Come off all these apps. Why are we wasting our time? So the first one is you have a paradigm shift. Recalibrate your brain. Second, you really need to sort out the neuroplasticity, the brain, the hardwiring. And the good news is it can be done. Takes around a month. According to research, it's called neuroplasticity. The brain can rewire itself. It's like a muscle. It can go back to how it was, muscle memory. But you need to, the first 10, 11 days, very difficult. The middle days, good. And at the end, the last 10, you're amazing. You're back to normal. So you look at ways where you can install certain apps that minimize the amount of time you spend on social media. And there are so many apps. There's one called App Block, where basically what you do, you download the app, and then it gives you options. Okay, Facebook, how long do you want to go on Facebook? And then it automatically shuts off for that day. So you say, okay, I want to just go on Facebook 20 minutes a day. Okay, it's on a timer. After 20 minutes, what happens? You're locked out. But the key thing is, you give the passwords to your mother, father, or someone who's not going to give you a password, because the brain is going to want to override. Say, okay, I can't do this. I need to just... No, give it to someone. So all you're doing is, and then slowly you're weaning yourself off. And then after a week or two, you're saying, you know what? I don't even want to go on Facebook today, because I found other things that were better. I've weaned myself off. I don't want to go on Instagram because I've had my 20 minutes fix. I've had my 10 minute fix of TikTok. Then slowly, as you wean off and your neural pathways are being formed, then you replace that behavior with another behavior that pumps endorphins in your brain. Makes you anticipate, like the dopamine. So you can do like, go to the gym, cycling, football. Any form of exercise is scientifically proven to pump so much endorphins that you feel good about yourself. Same as a person who does illegal activity, a drug, cocaine. They say that illegal drug, if you were to take it, you're looking at prison time, it messes you up mentally. Those people who take cocaine, they have temporary pleasure for 5-10 minutes. They're feeling elated, high. Then after half an hour, 1 hour, they come crashing down. They are looking for the fix. The same part of the brain that's stimulated by an artificial substance, you can stimulate the same part of the brain by going for a jog, a run, walk, sweat. You have a shower, you feel amazing. Read Quran, learn a language, read books. You are stimulating and you are getting endorphins pumped into your brain. Exercise. You can choose to do outdoor walks. That's amazing. I love outdoor walks. Lake District, Malvern Hills. I love this. Keep your phone in the car and you go, and it gives you an opportunity to detach yourself from the hustle and the bustle of urban life. It's part of your getting ready to meet Allah. Why do you think many of the Anbiya and the Rusul were shepherds? Do you think they were walking around in Bullring Center and listening to all the... No, they wanted to get away from all of this music and hustle, bustle and all the noise and whatever was happening in the aswaq and the bazaars and all that. They wanted to go up into the relative calmness, listen to the streams, the birds chirping, contemplating, tadabbur, tafakkur, Allah, how great is Allah who created all this. That's what we need to do. Take your families. Reading, very good. An hour before you go to sleep, just read. Switch your phones off. I don't take any calls after 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. I put my phone on airplane mode. And then in the morning, I will just answer anything, because it's a habit that I form. Unless it's the winter, based on obviously Isha times, if it's like 10, 11, I'll probably keep it on. But I try not to take calls after 8 o'clock anyway in the evening. I don't feel it's like... Plus, we need our own time, because our mental bandwidth, we're finished in the evening. I don't want to be taking a 20-minute call in the evening, whatever. I can't do that. I'm more energetic and better mentally to deal with things in the morning or in the day. So your night time should be unwind, read a book, talk to, you know, read Quran, do something. Okay? And the final point I want to mention, and remember, I'm giving you a handful of points. There's 14 strategies at the end. There's 14 chapters, and in the last chapter, which talks about what you can do, there's 14 solutions. And in each chapter, there are actionable strategies that are linked to that chapter. How to minimize dopamine, how to minimize instant gratification, how to minimize all these things. It's in the end of each chapter. There's over 200 pages. And another thing that people have started to do is called digital minimalism. People get a dumb phone. Do you know what a dumb phone is, guys? Very, very pricey nowadays, you know. I wish I held on to my phone back in the 90s. It would have been worth a lot of money now. The Nokia 6210 that we used to pay Tetris or whatever, chase the snake or whatever, people are reverting back to that phone and they're taking that phone with them to work. Because they know on that phone you can get a phone call, hello, yeah? Or you can get an SMS message from your nearest and dearest, from your wife, saying make sure you get the milk and the eggs on the way back from Morrison's. You don't need to go on WhatsApp. You don't need Facebook. And then when you come home, then you can perhaps take out your smartphone, check what's been happening on the day, half an hour, okay, nothing great. And then you can spend majority of your time on your normal phone. Wallahi, I was in Leeds, Masjid al-Rahma in Leeds. And I did this same talk, and I'm going to do what I did there as well. At the end, I give people in the audience the opportunity to win a book each. I ask two questions. And those questions are, I ask the people in the audience, give me and everyone else a brief personal story about how social media impacted you, how a smartphone impacted you, and how it really made you feel and what you did. And so I had one Sudanese brother who came to the front and he said, Wallahi, I was a PhD candidate. And I started my PhD, and after a month I was struggling because I was going on this phone. So I left my phone, I bought a dumb phone. You know, those small phones. So I can communicate with my nearest and dearest. If they need me, they know where I am. And I finished my PhD in 2 years and 9 months. PhD, and now he's a lecturer in Leeds University. So dumb phone is very important as well. So we're now going to conclude by me giving an opportunity for two people who are brave enough. I don't want a khutbah, guys. People have to go home. I don't want somebody standing here and giving a lecture. I think I've already bored you to death. Just two people to raise their hands, come to the front, and mention what social media has done to them, how it impacted them in a negative manner, or maybe positive manner. Maybe some people say, you know what? I use it for Quran, a hadith, whatever, and then whatever. And then if I feel it's a good response, I'll give you a book. You want to go for it, brother? Bismillah, come on. Assalamu alaikum. What's your name?
Unib.
Unib.
Bismillah. Okay, so like back in days when I was doing my A-levels, I was quite struggling with my daily routine. I couldn't be able to sleep on time or wake up in the morning to just to prepare for my AS levels. So of course, like, I was using my social media and I was at my peak. So one day suddenly I came up with an idea. So what I started to do, that when I got done with my dinner, I used to put my cell phone in the cupboard. So that way, that phone is nowhere in sight. And when I finished my dinner and I used to go on a bed, I get to sleep within, like, I would say, like, within 1 minute. And that habit is still going toward today. And when I go to bed, my phone is nowhere to be seen. And it takes me, like, hardly less than 1 minute to get to sleep.
I think you're definitely going to get a book. Jazakallah khair. Allah bless you. Fantastic. Allah bless you. Look at that. Have a meal. Straight after, you go to sleep. Anyone need? Is that correct? I would say have a little walk. Yeah, you're going to wake up 2 or 3 hours. You need a little digestion. But alhamdulillah, the concept of taking the phone and moving it in another room, people do that before they go to sleep. And especially those who struggle to get out of bed in the morning. Because what you normally do, you take the phone out from under the pillow, you press the snooze and you go back to sleep. But when you know the phone is in another room, you physically have to get up. You have to go to another room because the alarm is just sounding. You switch it off, you say, I'm up anyway now. Wash my face, do wudu, pray fajr. Jazakallah khair. Who's going to be the last person? A book here for you. Anybody want to share any strategy? Anything? Anything? Okay, anything. Let's make it easier then. Anyone who found something of benefit and they want to share with anyone. Say, you know what? I thought that was good and I want to just say that that was beneficial. What did you find beneficial from today's lecture? Anybody want one particular aspect? Anything? Anything interesting? Yes. Bismillah. Come on. MashaAllah. So, what did you find interesting? Yeah.
A way you can do it. So, if you have like a table or something in your room, you can put your phone on the table, so you can get out of bed. Then you can like brush your teeth and then go to bed rather than just staying on your phone.
Okay. I want to ask something else as well. Is there anything else from the talk that was really like, you know what? What about the marshmallow thing? Did you like the marshmallow thing? Okay. Tell us. Imagine these people never heard that story. You're going to tell them for the first time. What was that about?
So, this person, he got 50 people into the science lab. And then, over the course of a week, he got a person in a classroom each. And he put some marshmallows in front of them. And then he said, don't touch these marshmallows until I get...
What do we learn from the story?
So are we able to resist? Oh yeah, we are able to resist.
Control ourselves for the short term. Yeah.
Oh, if we're able to control ourselves, then we can succeed in life. But if you give in to your temptations, then you won't get that far in life.
Okay, alhamdulillah, I think that was beneficial. I hope and pray you've learned something. You're going to leave with more knowledge that you can hopefully implement than you before you arrive. If you want to take a book, purchase a book, $9.95, they're at the back. And you can, if you want to go onto the website, www.digitaldistraction.co.uk, if you want to purchase it from the website, it's available in audio, so you can listen to it. It's available hardback and it's available on tablet as well. Okay, so that's the options on the website. If you want to purchase at the back, inshallah you can feel free to do so. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who are productive, who understand the design and the distractions and the world, which is a deception. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.